We've been learning in this series of messages about the family of God, some of the things that characterize God's family. Those who, ladies and gentlemen, have obeyed the Father's will according to our Lord's words in Matthew 12, and those who are His brothers and sisters and mother are those who've obeyed His Father's will, His Father which is in heaven, and we discovered that is the Father's will is for sinners to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who've obeyed His will, sinners who have repented, they are the ones who are part of the family of God. We've discovered also characteristic of the family of God is the new birth, and that is those who've come to Christ, who repented of their sins and turned to Christ, have experienced, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus referred to Nicodemus as being born again, being born of the Spirit, quickened and made alive with the life of God on the inside of our hearts. And that is everybody in the family of God has a spiritual birthday. And we've been born again, have a time and experience where you met the Lord and He made you alive with the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. We've discovered also characteristic of the family of God is our favorite food. And just like a newborn babe is born into the world with a hunger on the inside, even so those who've been born again, born of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, we got a hunger in our heart. And that hunger is for what Peter referred to in 1 Peter 2:2 as the sincere milk of the Word. Like a newborn babe, those who are in the family of God, we desire the Word of God. It is our favorite food. We all have the same favorite food. We love the Word of God. We like reading the Bible. We like studying the Bible. We like singing about the Bible. We like hearing the Bible being taught and preached. There's a hunger on the inside of us for the Word of God. And we begin discovering in the service this morning that in the family of God, that one of the things that characterizes us is what I simply referred to as the personal talks. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, God saved us and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us. He did a work on the inside of us that connected us to heaven. That is, as Paul wrote to the Galatians about in Galatians 4, when he said in verse number 6, that because you are sons, that is, God sent His Son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, so that He might redeem us. And so that we might be adopted as His own children, so that we who were not the children of God could become part of His family as His children and Him become our Heavenly Father. And listen, because you are sons, that is the children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And the Bible says the Spirit of God living on the inside of us is crying, that is, there's a cry on the inside of us in our redeemed spirit. There's a cry from the inside of us crying, Abba, Father. That personal, intimate term referring to God, ladies and gentlemen, like a little child would cry out for their parent. And even so, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us produces that same kind of cry for our parent, that is, for our Father, which is in heaven. And that cry from the inside, ladies and gentlemen, is a desire for us to be able to pray. That is, to be able to seek God and walk with Him in prayer and to be able to experience personal fellowship with Him. That is just like that I like to have spend time with my father as I was growing up. And just like I enjoyed my children spending time with me as they were growing up, and I still like for them to come and talk to me every once in a while, at least show up, at least call me on the phone every once in a while. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, we have a Heavenly Father who wants us to come to Him. And there's something on the inside of us that wants to come to Him. And that something is really someone. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. What the Bible tells us in Romans 8, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us even helps us to be able to pray because we have this infirmity or weakness on the inside of us. And that is, we don't always know how to pray or what it is we ought to pray for. And so the Spirit of God helps us, ladies and gentlemen, intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God on the inside of us not only gives us a desire to pray, but the Spirit of God living on the inside of us also teaches us how to pray, and so that we can pray according to the will of God. He guides us with the burdens that He puts on our hearts, the prayer burdens, the groanings on the inside, so that you and I even know how to pray. Listen, we've got our personal assistant when it comes to praying. We've got our personal tutor when it comes to talking with the Heavenly Father, and it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And that's the reason why in the family of God, one of the things that characterizes us are these personal talks. And that is just spending time alone with the Lord and just talking to Him. Listen, you can talk to Him about everything. You might as well talk to Him about everything. He knows everything anyway. But He wants to hear it from you. He wants to talk to you about it. You say, well, if he knows everything, then why in the world do I need to talk to God about it if God already knows it anyway? Well, it would be like you, ladies and gentlemen, one of your little children coming home from school and you've heard something happened at school. You heard about it, but wouldn't you like for them to talk to you about it? Well, sure you would. You'd like to talk to them about it. And you know your Father in heaven, he knows everything going on in our life. But ladies and gentlemen, he wants us to talk to him about it. And the reason why is because in those personal talks that we have with our Heavenly Father, God's able to do a work on the inside of us. And he's able to help us, and he really wants to help us. Why, he invites us to come boldly to his throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Our Father loves us so much that he wants to help us in all the areas of our life, even when we are tempted. We have a Savior who was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, who's ready to help us. If we'll just come to him and just walk with him and just talk with him, he will. He wants to. And I'm so thankful that we have this wonderful privilege of being able to talk to the Father. I tried to preach to you a little bit about what a privilege that is in the service this morning. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not something that you and I just say, I said my prayers. But I tell you that prayer is a wonderful privilege of entering into the presence of God and enjoying fellowship with Him. Being able to walk with Him and experiencing the reality of His presence in your life. That is a wonderful privilege. One of the greatest privileges of your life is to be able to enter into the presence of God and to talk with Him. That is, God can do great things in your life when you walk with Him in prayer. What a privilege it is ours to be able to spend this time with our Father. I tried to preach to you not only about the privilege of these personal talks, but also about the priority of our talk with the Lord, that is walking with God in prayer. In the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, we not only have this privilege, it's ours. Just like my kids have access to me, even so, ladies and gentlemen, we have access to our Father. What a wonderful privilege that is. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the family of God, it's our priority. And as to those of us who are part of the family, ladies and gentlemen, this is important for us. And that is just walking with God. I tried to explain to you why that is in the service this morning just a little bit, why walking with God in prayer is so important. And I said to you in the service this morning, just to remind you, the reason why it's so important to us, a priority for us, is because we have a deep sense of our need for God. And that is, ever since our conversion to Christ, when God broke us, when God brought us to the point where He was the only one that could help us, ladies and gentlemen, ever since that experience of brokenness before God, there is on the inside of me born a sense of need for God that has never gone away. And I know it is for the rest of the family as well. And as we all recognize how much we need the Father, how much we need His guidance and His direction and His help and in all the areas of our life, and we recognize that there's so much that God wants to give us. Our Father in heaven wants to bless us in so many areas, and the means by which He's chosen us to bless us in many of these areas is through our prayer life. He wants to bless you with fullness of joy, but that joy comes, ladies and gentlemen, as you and I learn how to pray according to our Lord. He wants to bless us with the peace that passes all understanding, but I tell you, according to Philippians 4, we got to learn how to quit worrying and start praying if we're going to experience that blessing from God. He wants to fill us, ladies and gentlemen, with His power. And the power of the Spirit of God dominating our life. When we read the book of Acts, you'll find out that that power comes through prayer. God's people seeking Him in prayer. God really wants to bless you. But listen to me now. If you want to receive what God has for you, you got to ask. Hey, listen to me now. If you want to find what God's treasured up for you, then you have to seek. Hey, listen to me now. If you want God to open up the doors so that you can have what He wants to give you, then you've got to knock. If you'll ask, you'll receive, and if you'll seek, you'll find, and if you'll knock, it'll be opened unto you. The Bible tells us, our Lord told us that. That's the reason why prayer is so important to all of us. It is our priority. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the privilege of prayer, of these personal talks that we have with our Father, what a privilege that is, and about the priority of talking with our Father, that is so important to all of our lives. So let me just speak to you for a few more moments about the practice of walking with God in prayer. The practice of walking with God in prayer. Listen, you know this already, don't you? And that is, when a person becomes a doctor, they go to school to learn. And they learn how to be a doctor. And then there comes a time whenever they set up what they call their practice. And when we say that a doctor is practicing medicine, it might make you a little bit nervous. And as you might think, well, I wish they'd stop their practicing and start doing it. But we understand that whenever we hear about a doctor who has set up practice or is practicing medicine, then here's what we know, and that is that they have started doing what it is that they learned to do in medical school. Now they're actually doing it. And they're actually practicing medicine. They're applying what it is that they have learned to all of us who need their help. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when a baby is growing up and learns how to talk, that is, they've been learning, everybody's been talking to them and gooing at them and cooing at them and doing all the little noises we make at them. But they've been noticing those little babies. They've been noticing that we not only coo, but we also talk. And they've been listening to our language. That is, these little babies have been born with new life. They've been listening to our language. And before long, they start learning a little bit of that language. And that is, they might learn how to say dada, or they may have learned how to say mama, or they might learn how to say poppy, hopefully. But they begin to learn how to say a few words. Maybe they learn how to say hi, or they learn how to say bye. And I tell you that when they start learning those words and they start learning how to talk, we expect them to talk. As a matter of fact, we expect them to talk to us. Why, I did it just earlier today in the service this morning as I was getting ready to leave. My little grandchildren were getting ready to leave. I was waving to little Matthew and I was saying bye-bye, trying to get him to wave at me and to say bye, just to say it. And as they're growing up and learning language, we expect them to talk to us. Now listen, when they really learn how to talk, then we really expect for them to talk to us. And not just like an infant. In other words, we expect them to use language and words. In other words, some of these teenagers here, listen to me now, when your mom and dad talk to you, they don't expect you to goo-goo and coo and all of that kind of stuff. They expect you to use words. And by the way, they don't expect to have to read between the lines. Now, I'm not speaking for everybody in this room, but I'm going to speak for myself right now. And that is, if you want me to know something, don't expect me to read between your lines, because I'm not going to do it. And that is, if you want me to know something, you better use words. And I remind people that close to me often, I said, listen, you better use your words. If you want me to know something, don't expect me to read your mind. I am not a mind reader. I'm not even close to a mind reader. I'm not even a good lip reader. If you want me to know something, use words and speak in English, please. And use words that I understand. Don't make them too long. And just speak, and that is, I understand. I expect for those who know how to talk to use their words and to talk. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, even so it is. And that is, if those who've gone through medical school, there comes a point at which the expectation is that they're going to start doing what it is that they've learned how to do. Now listen, our Father, He's like that. And there's those of you that have been, that you've been born into the family of God and you're part of the family, a new baby in Christ. And listen, when you first get saved, you might do some cooing and some gooing. But I tell you, there comes a time whenever your Father expects you to start talking to Him. Now, He knows your language. If you're just a cooing little baby, He understands that language because He's God. But I tell you, He expects you to grow up and talk to Him, to spend some time in His presence. That is, He wants you to fellowship with Him, have these personal talks with Him. He expects you to put into practice in your life what it is you've been learning. Now listen, I preach a lot on prayer, and you all know that if you've been around here at Eastern Gate, and that is, it's not very long till I'm going to be preaching on prayer somewhere along the line, because I believe it is so important to our lives as believers. But I want to tell you that just learning about prayer is not what I'm talking about. That is, you can learn all about prayer, but listen to me now, it's not until you put it into practice in your life that you and I are doing what our Father wants us to do, or having those personal talks with Him. Learning about prayer does not replace practicing prayer in our life. Now, you ought to learn how to pray, and the Bible gives us some leadership on that, and maybe we'll touch base on that a little bit. But listen to me now, you got to practice prayer. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Well, let me just give you some practical advice. And that is, number one, if you're going to practice prayer, you've got to set aside some time to get alone with God. Setting aside some time to get alone with God. Now listen, there's not anything wrong with praying when you're driving down the road And there's not anything with praying while you're doing your daily task. As a matter of fact, you probably should. But if you're going to be serious about walking with God in prayer, then you need to follow our Lord's instructions when He told us in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you and I need to get alone in what He called a secret closet. That is, it doesn't have to be your closet. Obviously, it probably won't be your closet in many of your cases. And that is, first of all, your closet might be full of something else. And you may not fit in your closet if it's a small closet. But you do need to find a secret place. The idea of a closet is a place where you're all by yourself. That is all alone with the Lord. The Bible says if you'll pray in secret, that your Father will hear in secret and reward you openly. Do you know He wants you to get alone with Him? Now, don't you like it whenever you get together with the whole family? Everybody gets together. Maybe it's a big event and everybody in the family is together and everybody's talking and everybody's visiting and it gets real noisy and it gets real rowdy. Now, I enjoy times like that. It wears me out, but I enjoy times like that. But ladies and gentlemen, I really like some alone time, don't you? I like some alone time with maybe my grandkids. And maybe not all of them at the same time. Maybe just a few of them at a time. So that instead of having all of them on my lap, I just have maybe one or two of them on my lap. Get to spend some time alone with them. So instead of being distracted by everybody else, maybe they're focused on me and I'm focused on them. Isn't that important? You know, a lot of times when we get together in our families in a big group, everybody's playing and running and doing this and doing that. But I tell you, it's nice to be able to have some time where you can just focus on one another. Where you can focus on your kids. Listen, I cherished those times when my kids were growing up. And that is those times whenever it was just me and maybe just one of them. Maybe the others were gone somewhere and it was just me and one of our kids when they were little. And we just got to spend some time by ourselves. I've had times like that with my grandkids and I cherish those. I've had a few times like that with some of you kids as well. Some of you that are growing up. And I've enjoyed those times of being able to just connect, whether it be maybe on a youth retreat or wherever it might be, just some time, just some personal time where we can talk and be together in a place where we're not rushed around doing something else. And I enjoy that with my kids and my grandkids. And do you know that your Father wants that, your Heavenly Father with you as well? That is, He wants some time just between the two of you. You see, we all get together as a group, and listen, I believe it's essential, and that is, it's hard to imagine somebody's in the family of God that doesn't want to get together with the rest of the family. I mean, we would think that odd, would we not? A little strange. We'd think something's wrong if somebody in the family didn't want to get together with us when we get together anymore. They don't want to be around us anymore. We know something is wrong if that happens. And even so in the family of God, if folks don't want to gather around with the family, we know something's wrong. But I tell you, the Father wants for us to get alone with Him. And just have some personal time, just you and your Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus was talking about when He talked about that secret closet, just getting alone with God in some unrushed time. Spend some unrushed time with Him in prayer. And listen, the Bible tells us that it's something that we should be constantly doing in our lives. And that is when you look at the family of God that was born again on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued to pray. Listen, the early church was a praying bunch of people. And every time you turn around, they're praying. And before Pentecost ever came, that small group of followers in Acts 1 are gathered together and they're praying. And every time you see them in Acts, in the book of Acts, they're praying. Sometimes they pray till the power of God comes down. And that is sometimes when they were praying, God would reach down and would shake the place where they were praying and fill them up with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were a praying bunch of people. Listen, that's what the family of God looks like. That's what it looks like. The family of God, ladies and gentlemen, are people who get along with God and spend time with Him. Why, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing. And that is that prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is something that we are just doing continuously in our life. Now, I know that you and I can't pray 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It'd be impossible for even Paul to do that as he wrote that. But it ought to be a continuous, ongoing aspect of our life. It ought to be the practice of our life. The practice of our life, not the occasional, not an occasional event, but the practice of our life. Listen, when a doctor goes to medical school and they get done and they start practicing medicine, that doesn't mean that they just do it once in a while, maybe once a year, maybe once every 5 years. No, it means that they set up practice and it is the focus of their life. And even so, you and I, when we're going to practice prayer in our life, it means that walking with God is something that you and I are focused on, getting alone with God and doing it consistently. That is every day getting alone with God in prayer. Now let me say something about that. Getting alone with God in prayer every day could sound a little bit daunting to some of you. And that you say, Pastor, I just don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to do that. Well, let me just say that getting alone with God every day in prayer is going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some. In order to get alone with God in prayer every day, you're going to have to sacrifice some other things. And that is, if your life and your schedule is anything like mine is, then there are a lot of demands on your time. There's never a moment that there's not a demand on your time, that there's not something that you need to be doing. Lots of things that need to be done. But listen to me now, to set aside time in your day to spend unrushed time alone with God will mean that you may have to give up some of those other things. There may be some activities that you might not be able to participate in if you're going to walk with God in prayer. You may not be able to do everything that everybody else is doing. I'm going to say that again. You may not be able to do everything that everybody else is doing. All of your buddies and all your friends and all your neighbors and listen, the other people in your family may be doing all of these other things. But if you're going to be walking with God in prayer and serious about it, you may not be able to do all the things that they're doing. You may have to give up a couple of hobbies that's going on in your life because you found out that walking with your Father is more important than your hobby is. You may have to give up some time in front of your screen. Whatever that screen is, it may be your television screen or your computer screen or your phone screen. You might have to give up some time from that. Listen to me now. Walking with your Father is more important than being up to date on the social media sites. And the reason why I say that is because I know how time consuming that can be for many people. And as you can be sitting and looking and scrolling through social media sites, and you'll find yourselves 2 or 3 hours later still doing that. And listen, walking with God is more important than that. Spending time with your Heavenly Father may require for you and I to give up some other things in our life. But I want to say to you that that is indeed what our Father expects us to do. That if we're going to put prayer into practice in our life, it's going to require a little bit of sacrifice in our life. And let me just say this as well, not only some sacrifice, but also it's going to require some discipline. Now, I know this isn't something that we'd like to really think about in the Christian life, and as we think about the Christian life, we don't like to think about Christian disciplines, but if you're going to walk with God, that is, and be serious about walking with God, it's going to require some discipline in your life. The Apostle Paul taught us that. He said, using athletic terms, that is, using the idea of running a race and the idea of boxing in a boxing ring, he tells us there that everybody who is going to do well at running a race or boxing in the boxing ring is going to have to be tempered or self-controlled in all things in 1 Corinthians 9. You're going to have some self-control or discipline in your life. If you're going to win the race, if you're going to run the race and win, if you're going to be a winner, then you're going to have some discipline in your life. If you're going to get in the boxing ring and hit anything other than air, you're going to have some discipline in your life. He said that, Paul said, that here's what I do. I have to keep under my body and bring it into subjection so that while I'm preaching to others, I myself am not a castaway, somebody that is set aside and not usable by the Lord. And so I have to have some self-control or discipline in my life. And you and I are going to have that as well if we're going to be able to walk with God. Now, here's what I mean by that. There are going to be some days whenever you're going to be prompted by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, and everything in you is going to yearn to walk with God in prayer. There's going to be a burden on your heart, groanings that cannot be uttered. There's going to be a desire on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, and you're going to want to walk with God in prayer. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you like that, you need to yield to His leadership and get alone with God as soon as you can and walk with Him in prayer. But I'll say to you that there are also going to be other days when you may not feel that way. Instead of feeling like praying, you may feel like doing something else. That is, you might feel like just getting something to drink and sitting in front of the TV screen. You might feel like getting in the car and just going somewhere so you don't have to think about anything. You might feel like just going down to Walmart and spending a little bit of money down there, whatever store you like to go to. Or maybe just getting onto your computer and spending some there as well. Maybe you're just a little bit tired, or maybe you're not feeling quite well. You're just not in a circumstance or in a mood where you feel like praying. If you're going to really practice prayer in your life, you'll have to discipline yourself to spend time alone with God in prayer no matter how you feel. Whether you feel like it or whether you don't. And listen, that it makes no difference what my circumstances are. Hey, if everything's going great, if I'm at church, and I mean to tell you, we sang some soul-stirring songs and heard a great message with a few little stories in it that we really enjoyed, and we're all stirred up and we're ready to pray. Whether it's that or whether you find yourself sitting in a jail, arrested for the faith, chained down, in miserable conditions. Your back's still bleeding because you've been beaten. In pain. Paul and Silas down there in those circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, began to pray. They began to sing. And God began to move. Shook that jail up. Before long, the jailer got saved and a church got started in the city of Philippi. Here's what I'm saying to you. And that is, if your prayer is going to be the practice of our life, it's going to require some sacrifice. Some things you may have to give up or not be able to do to have that time alone with God. And it's going to require some discipline. Listen to me now. You're going to have to say no to yourself, to your flesh. Our lazy, rotten flesh wants to rob us of our prayer life. Ladies and gentlemen, and you got to say no to it, to our flesh. Even when you don't feel like it, even when there's other things drawn at you, at your attention, just getting alone with God and saying no to all of that other. Listen, some of the sweetest times I've had in prayer is when I didn't feel like praying. That is, I felt like doing something else or nothing at all. Maybe I was a little down or a little discouraged and didn't even want to pray, and yet I did it anyway. I said, you know what, I'm going to get alone with God and pray, and I get to praying, and listen, I found out that the reason why that there was so much distraction in my way is because God was wanting to say something to me. And get alone with Him and have sweet fellowship with the Lord during those times of prayer. I'm just trying to teach you a little bit about how to put prayer into practice in your life. You got to do it. That's what we do when we practice prayer like a doctor practicing medicine. That means we've studied about it, we've learned about it, and now it's time to pray. We've talked about it. Maybe some Sunday school teachers and small group leaders, you've taught about it and taught about it and taught about it in your small group. So why don't you start doing it? Why don't you put into practice what it is we've been learning and start practicing prayer? Let me just say something else, ladies and gentlemen. I've been trying to preach to you. In the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, we recognize the privilege of prayer. And in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, we understand a little bit about the practice of prayer. But let me just speak to you about the protection of our prayer time. In the family of God, we understand the importance of protection, don't we? Now listen, I have to say to you, in church life, generally speaking, we understand more today, in this time, than these years that we live in, more about the importance of protection at church. You all are very much aware of that, aren't you? And there's at every time there's some kind of an incident that happens in a church setting, we're all reminded again of the importance of protection in a church. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's an enemy that's trying to destroy us, ladies and gentlemen, who is invisible to the eye. And one of the ways that he's doing that is by trying to rob us of our prayer time. And the reason why is because, listen, a church that doesn't pray is a church that becomes useless. A church that becomes powerless. A church that has no direction. A church that loses sight of its purpose. That is, a church that doesn't have leadership, even if they have a pastor in the pulpit and teachers in the rooms and leadership in other areas, they still lack leadership, and the reason why is because nobody's in tune with God. You see, the leadership of a church, ladies and gentlemen, does not depend on the creativity of its members, but listen, it depends on our connection with our Father. We have a head in the church. And listen, it's not any of us, but it's Him. And somebody needs to be listening to Him. And that means you and I need to be praying. But I tell you, the devil's trying to rob us of that. That is what is most important in the life of the church, ladies and gentlemen. The devil's trying to rob us of that. And so you and I have got to learn how to protect our time alone with God so that we don't have this distance between us and our Father because of a lack of prayer. Oh, yeah, the devil's walking around like a lion, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, if there's one thing the devil doesn't want God's people to do, it's to pray. And that is, he doesn't mind so much if we get together and eat fried chicken. And fellowship is good and the food is good. He doesn't mind if we get together and get a little snappy song and tap our feet. He doesn't mind that if we do that and, you know, kind of wiggle in the pew when we hear that song. Well, the devil doesn't mind that. He doesn't even mind if we raise our hand and have a little tear going down our cheek when we feel a little bit emotional about something. He doesn't really mind that all that much as well. But I tell you, the one thing that he doesn't want is for God's people to start praying. And the reason why, because the book of Acts records what happens when the family of God gets to praying and gets a hold of God and gets to walking with God in prayer and experiencing fellowship with the Father in prayer. I'm going to tell you, God starts doing some things when people start praying. Hey, listen to me, miraculous things start happening when God's people start praying. You say, Pastor, you think miracles can still happen today? Why don't we just go ahead and get a hold of God in prayer and see what happens? Oh yeah, God starts doing great things when God's people start praying. The devil doesn't want that, so you know what he does? He's doing everything he can to keep you from praying. Listen to me, that's his attack on your life. And listen, you and I need to protect that. If there's ever a protection program that needs to be in a church, and there are, but if there's ever one, it needs to be to protect our prayer time. That is our time alone with God. There are three main avenues which the devil tries to rob you of your time alone with God. Number one is there's direct attack from demon spirits. There are demons that are directly attacking the lives of God's people, that is in the family of God, and for many purposes, and one of them is to try to rob you of your prayer life. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure about all this demon stuff. Then listen to me now. You need to go back and read your Bible again, because in reality, the devil is trying to develop an avenue into your life. He's trying to traffic in your life, find an avenue into your life to distract you from walking with God and being surrendered to Him. There's not only direct demonic attack, but there's also distractions from the world system around us. The devil has developed a world system to try to distract you from walking with God in prayer. The world around you that is gets so caught up in all the worldly things around you that you just don't think about prayer, you don't walk with God in prayer, don't spend unrushed time alone with God in prayer. The devil has designed the world system just for that purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people who walk into churches every Sunday who haven't spent a moment in prayer before God. They spend hours in front of their screens. They've spent hours being entertained by the world, but haven't walked with God at all. They've been distracted by the world system around us. I'm trying to describe to you how the devil is attacking so you know how to protect yourself. Protect yourself from direct demonic attack. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to be aware of how the devil operates and how his demons operate, the lies that they say, so that you can resist the devil so he'll flee from you. Now, that's a whole other series of messages, but you also have to be aware of the distraction of this world system. Don't allow this world system, listen, to rob you of your prayer time. There's not anything going on in this world that is worth you sacrificing your time alone with the Father. Not anything. Nothing. There's no amount of entertainment or hobbies or anything that is so important that you shouldn't be spending time alone with your Father. Don't allow the world system to distract you from praying. And then there is the resistance of our own flesh. That is our own carnal nature, our own fleshly nature, our fallen nature, ladies and gentlemen. I wish, don't you, that the Lord would have just ripped that out and it would have been gone when He saved me, but I got to wait until the rapture. I got to wait till the Lord comes to get rid of all of that and have a brand new body, and this flesh will be gone. And ladies and gentlemen, in the meantime, I've got to deal with my flesh. Now, my flesh isn't any better than yours. You see, oh, Pastor, if you just knew me, if you really knew me. Well, listen to me now. I know me, so I know you. My old sinful nature is just like yours, and yours is just like mine. And listen to me now. If you and I are going to be able to walk with God in prayer, we cannot allow the flesh to dominate our life. We've got to resist the desires of the flesh. Those who prioritize and practice prayer in their life have got to protect their time alone with God from all of these demonic attacks and all of these worldly distractions and all of our fleshly resistance. And listen, if you don't protect your time alone with God, if you allow people and events to distract you from getting alone with God, before long, your prayer life is just going to be something that you do when you're on the run. And you won't have any unrushed time alone with God, spending time alone with your Father like He desires for you to. Now, in the family of God, listen to me, in the family of God, I'll tell you that our time, our personal talks with the Lord are so important for us that we not only will set aside that time, prioritize that time, but I tell you that we will protect that time as well. Our time alone with God in the family of God is so important to us. Let me speak to you, ladies and gentlemen. I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about how that those who are in the family of God, they understand this. They understand the privilege of prayer. Those who are in the family of God, we understand the priority of talking with our Father. We understand how to practice prayer, that is, to start spending a time, setting aside time alone with God. We understand the importance, ladies and gentlemen, of protecting our time alone with God, with our Father in prayer. And we also understand what I would simply have already alluded to. We understand the power of prayer as well. And those we understand that if we're going to experience the power of God in our life, that prayer is the key to experiencing that. Now, James wrote about that in the book of James. Listen to what James wrote. In James chapter number 5, verse number 16. If you're wondering if I'm ever going to be done, I will here in a few minutes. That is, when I get done preaching, I'll be finished, and you'll know when I am. In James chapter number 5, listen to what James wrote in verse number 16. He said, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed." And listen to this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Don't you love that? Man, I can't get that out of my heart. And that is especially that last part. I just can't get away from it. It always is before me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The powerful, red-hot praying of a man that is right with God, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you, a lot of stuff gets done when those men and ladies, as the case may be, get to praying. You say, "Pastor, we'd like to see God do some great things here at Eastern Gate." Listen to me now. Now, we can try to fake those things. We can try to manufacture those things. We can try to put on a show and pretend like those things are happening, or we can experience the reality of it. Now, you're living in a generation. Listen, you're living in a generation of church life where church is nothing more than a show. Just a show. And those the churches are learning how to put on the bigger show than the other church down the road so that we can attract the worldly crowd because they like to see the show. And that's sort of the way church life is. But if you want to see the great things of God, I mean some things that only God can do, not what man can do, but some things that God can do and only God can, then the Bible tells us here it's going to take some men that are right with God, some women that are right with God, they get to praying effectually and fervently. And that will avail much. Oh yeah, great things start happening when God's people start praying. Now James doesn't leave us without some examples of this. Back up in verse number 14, he said, "If any man is any sick among you, well, let him call for the elders of the church." That is the leaders, the mature leaders in the church life. "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." Listen, when God's people start praying, listen, are you hearing me? When God's people start praying, God starts moving in ways that only can be explained that God did it. You say you think God would heal somebody? I think if God's people got to praying, he sure could. There may be testimonies of that right here in this room. Well, listen, God moves in powerful ways. Listen, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse number 17, the Bible says Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, James said, let me give you an example from the Scriptures. And that is Elijah. He was a man just like we are. Ladies and gentlemen, Elijah was a person just like us. And that is, he wasn't any different than we are. He's just a person with a real human being. As a matter of fact, if you follow the life of Elijah in the Old Testament, you'll see times when he was on the mountaintop, winning the victory over the prophets of Baal, and then you'll see him, ladies and gentlemen, when he's in the valley, running from old Jezebel and afraid that she's going to catch up with him and kill him. You'll see him when he's excited and ready to roll and take down the enemy, and then you'll see times when he's depressed and praying, God, would you just please take me home? I don't want to live another day longer. Elijah, this great man of God, was a man of like passions, the Bible says here, like we are. And yet the Bible says he prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what, folks? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You remember that story, don't you? When Elijah got to praying, that he was led by the Lord to do this. He didn't make this up on his own. But God led him to pray that it wouldn't rain. And he went to the king and old King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and says, it's not going to rain. I've done prayed and God's heard. And God answered, and it's not going to rain, it's not going to rain. And listen, they brushed him off, no doubt, and thought he was a fool. And the reason why is because they worshiped the god of Baal, who's the storm god, the one who controls the storms. That's Jezebel's god. Elijah said, God told me it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Then talked to God, then been in fellowship with him, it's not going to rain. No doubt they laughed him off, and ladies and gentlemen, it's a big setup, isn't it? To demonstrate that Elijah's God is truly the one who controls the storms and not Baal. It didn't rain. A week goes by, it didn't rain. Grass is getting a little dry. A few weeks later, it's starting to dry up a little bit, and it's still not raining. And months go by, and it's still not raining. Ladies and gentlemen, well, I would just imagine right about now that Ahab and Jezebel is getting a little antsy, don't you? Probably saying, hey, you prophets of Baal, you need to get a hold of Baal and start doing your praying. It hadn't rained. We need some rain. If it doesn't rain, then the crops aren't going to grow and the nation is not going to prosper. Listen to me now. This is not just about rain. It is about the economy of Israel. If something doesn't happen, the economy is going to tank. Stock market's going to drop. Their money's not going to be worth anything. That is, that they are dependent on rain for their entire economy. And after it hadn't rained for several months, they began to get a little concerned about the economy. Oh, listen to me now. When folks get concerned about the economy, that's when things start shaking. Well, it does in our nation, doesn't it? Oh, when the economy gets weak, when things aren't going very well, everybody gets a little shaky about that. In Israel, things aren't going well. It's not raining. The economy's not doing well. The crops aren't growing. Everything's burning up. And listen to me now. After the first year, they probably used up the supply that they had. And in the second year of the drought, they are really hurting. It's looking like, ladies and gentlemen, that their economy is going to completely bottom out. And they're not going to have anything. Elijah prayed. Listen to me. One man prayed, and the economy of a whole nation is on the brink. Oh, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James reminds us there in verse number 18 that he prayed again. The earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth the fruit. 3.5 years later, and after Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were challenged and destroyed, Elijah got to praying. And ladies and gentlemen, he sent his servant out to look and see if there's any clouds. He came back, don't see anything. And he kept on praying. Elijah's down there praying on his face, ladies and gentlemen, praying. And he's praying and praying a little bit more. And his servant sends out and said, I don't see anything. And he said, oh, let me pray some more. And he sent him out. And before long, he said, I think I see a little cloud forming out there, long way back in the sky. Elijah said, I know. He said, you better tell everybody to get ready. Tell the king you better get going. Everybody get on the run, because there is going to be a flood down here in these mountains. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, it rolled in those big clouds and the rain began to come. And I'll tell you, the place was flooded out with water everywhere. Now, you know the reason why, don't you? Because one man prayed. One man. Gentlemen, are you listening to me? Just one man. Got a hold of God and began to pray. And God brought, and listen, and his prayers brought an economy to the brink of collapse. His prayers brought the prophets of Baal out of the woods at Mount Carmel. Exposed the enemy. Listen, exposed the enemy for what it was, and defeated the enemy completely at Mount Carmel. One man prayed, and God saved the nation from complete ruin by sending the water after 3.5 years. You're seeing the story, aren't you? I think you're starting to get the point, ladies and gentlemen, about the power of prayer. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11 after he cursed the fig tree and Peter noticed that fig tree dried up from the roots. I said something about it this morning. And that is, it was dried up the next day, dried up as though it had been dead for years. And he just cursed it the day before it was alive. Oh, Peter knew that he was looking at a miracle, and he stood there and he looked at it and he called attention to it. And Jesus said, just have faith in God. And if you'll have faith in God, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it'll happen. And then he said this, therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. How do we see great things like that happen? Powerful things like mountain moving things. Ladies and gentlemen, moving a mountain is seemingly impossible. That's why the Lord used that as an illustration. It is seemingly impossible, but I tell you that God can do the impossible, and He does it through the prayers of His people. You say, I don't understand what it means when the Bible says they're believing prayer. Well, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the writer of Hebrews explained this idea of faith or trusting God in Hebrews 11. And with regard to Enoch, that is the man who was translated, walked with God and had this testimony that he pleased God. And the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the reason why is because, listen, those who have faith are those who believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those who pray with believing prayer are those who are convinced that if I seek after God, God will hear and God will answer. And they pray and keep on praying until God either gives us a yes or a no, till God begins to move, until things begin to shake, until the rain begins to come, ladies and gentlemen, until God begins to speak. Powerful things happen when God's people pray. I'll give you one more story and then I'll be done, I think. Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us about a lady in Joppa. Little city of Joppa, there's some believers there. God moved and there's some believers down there, a little church in the city of Joppa. And there's a little lady down there, and I'll tell you, in that church, and she loves the Lord and she's been ministering and serving the believers there. You know who she is, don't you? Well, her name is Tabitha. Some call her Dorcas. And she's been serving down there. You know what she's been doing? Well, the Bible says she's been making clothing for the widows. That is, the poorest people, when some of the most vulnerable people in the first century, were those who were widowed. And so this lady, she had some means and ability, and so she was making them coats and clothing so that they would be able to have proper clothing, the widow. She was serving them and ministering to them. And the Bible tells us that she got sick and she died. You can read about it in Acts 9 at the end of the chapter. She got sick and she died. That is, Tabitha did. And so the Bible says they took her up into a room, they laid her out there, got her all cleaned up, laid her out, and the widows gathered, and they were mourning and they were grieving. And somebody said, I think Peter's not too far away. I think he's down the road just a little ways, not far. Why don't somebody go down there and see if Peter is available to come on up here? So somebody went down there and said, Peter, why don't you come on up? We got a real crisis on our hands up here at the church at Joppa. Why don't you come on up here? And Peter went on up there, ladies and gentlemen. And when he got there, the widows were all gathered around. They were grieving and showing all the things that she had made. They were having a memorial service with her body still laying there. Hadn't been dead long. When Peter got there, the Bible says he just made everybody leave. He just put them all out and said, why don't you all leave for just a moment? And I need to get alone with my Father and talk to the Father. I need to get in my secret closet here and talk to Him. He went up there where the body was laying, and the Bible says he got down and he began to pray. And he prayed. And he kept on praying. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't rain that came down. It was a body that raised up. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, I'm just about done. You say, Pastor, why do you mean all this stuff about prayer? I mean, God really doing great things when people pray? Hey, listen to me now. Peter prayed. Now, listen, Peter wasn't any more saved than the saved people in this room. He didn't have any more of the Spirit than what you have. He didn't know the Father any more than what you did, even though he had the great privilege of being apostle. Listen, he didn't have more access to God than you do. And yet when this man prayed, God moved in a way that it was obvious that only God could have done what happened. I'm not suggesting to you that if you and I get to praying, God's going to raise the dead. But what I'm saying to you is that God will remove the death and show us some life. I'm going to say that again. That God will remove the death and show us some life. A church alive. Not with something fake. Not a show. But really alive. And the reason why is because there's a foundation of people. A family who've been spending time with the Father and talking with Him and experiencing His power. I'm talking to you about what it means to be part of the family of God. Our personal talks. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word and Your people and what it is You're saying to us. God, how You're working on the inside of us. Would You bless everyone here? Father, You know our hearts and what our needs are. Those that are lost, I pray that You'd save them today. God, I pray, Father, for Your people that You grow us up to be the men and women of God You purpose for us to be. God, a people who love You and know You and walk with You in prayer. God, would You raise up some men in this church? The Father, set aside time and sacrifice other things to walk with You in prayer. God, would You raise up some women, God, who would devote themselves to seeking You in prayer. God, would You move upon the hearts of young people in this church? God, I pray that, Father, those that are saved would determine that they're not going to be like everybody else, but they're going to walk with You and know You and experience You. God, would You do that? Father, thank You for what You've been speaking to us about. Would You bless us now during this few moments that we have? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.